A commercial today where these two people are playing handbells and they're playing this really complicated song, just the two of them, and they never change bells. And I'm thinking whoever made that commercial knew absolutely nothing about handbells. Our people, they know about handbells. Could it be that we know the Christmas story so well that we don't actually know it at all? Could it be that we have read it so often, heard it so often, that our senses are dulled to its radicality? But the truth is, whenever the story of Christ's birth is told, even in children wearing bathrobes and sporting cardboard wings and paper crowns, hidden within that story is a sublime irony about the God of the universe. Do we see it? Begin with this recognition. In the birth of God's Son, God brings together concepts that had never before been linked in history. Cradle, king, manger, Messiah, angels, shepherds, pagans, piety. And all of these ironic linkages pave the way for the ultimate irony at the end of Christ's narrative, where an instrument of torture and gruesome death becomes the instrument of universal redemption. When you look at the Christmas story, recognize that in Jesus' day, there were seven jobs that were considered ritually unclean, jobs that were considered defiling and placed the people in those professions on the lowest rung of the social strata. Among those seven jobs or professions was the job of shepherd. Shepherds were considered ritually unclean. So how is it that the God of the universe, when he wants to announce the advent of his anointed son into the earth, sends an angelic messenger choir to young, poor, uncouth young men who were considered defiled in the eyes of their contemporaries? I mean, if God was announcing Christ's birth today, would he do it to the minimum wage workers in the back of a McDonald's? Let's face it. If you and I were announcing the birth of the Savior of the world, we would employ a Nobel Prize winning novelist or a famous actor or someone with a huge Twitter account. But God sent his angelic messengers to a group of kids who were considered ritually defiled. They would have to go through rites of purification just to get in the temple. What is God trying to tell us when he sends angels to shepherds? God brings together two classes of creatures which had never before been conjoined. An angelic choir, symbolic of heavenly purity, announcing a cosmic truth, And their audience is a group of kids, poor, uncouth, untrained, ritually defiled. What was God trying to say? This morning, I want you to recognize that God's ways are not our ways. And I want to remind you of three truths that communicate the irony that pervades the Christmas story. And the first of these truths is this. You cannot appreciate the irony of Christ, of God's actions in the birth of the Christ, unless you understand and appreciate that life is strange, faith is strange, God is strange. Think about it. God sends his holy messenger to a young woman, obscure, unwed, completely unknown, and says to her, you will bear the Savior of the world. And the scriptures say, and she was greatly troubled. Excuse me. She had been told in high school biology how babies were conceived. And all of a sudden God's messenger comes to her and says, oh, but this is completely different. We don't know if Mary was any more virtuous or faithful than the girl two doors down, but what we do know is she was able to handle the strangeness of God. Greatly troubled? Yeah. But she could handle the strangeness of God's announcement. In faith, she said, I am the Lord's handmaiden. Let it be just as you will. When her fiancé finds out that his betrothed is pregnant, he planned to do what any good and decent man would have done. He was going to put her away privately in very restrained fashion. And a messenger comes to him and says, I know what you think, but reality is far stranger than you can imagine. And this man has the faith, the ability to expand his imagination to accept the strangeness of God. I have a question for you. Has your life unfolded like you thought it would? I think most of us think of our lives as going to unfold in a smooth, unbroken, upward climb, progressing toward our imagined ambition. But in fact, in real life, our lives have hit potholes, twists, turns, curves, and dead ends that sometimes were the catalyst for new stories. I suspect your life has turned out far stranger than you imagined it to be. There have been things that have happened to you that you never wanted to happen, things that have happened to you that you never expected could happen. And yet they did. There are things that have happened to us that have thrown us into darkness, so much so that we have wanted to cry out like Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in our brokenness, in the pits of despair, when we've hit those dead ends, in the darkness of life's strangeness, often the Spirit of God has come to us with a grace that led us toward light.
the strangeness of Christ's birth is mirrored in the strangeness of our own narratives.
God's resurrection power is not something that just happens at the end of our lives. It is woven into the fabric of our being so that it can turn death to life and despair to hope and hopelessness to love and fear to faith. Life is strange as the birth of our Lord. But it, woven into the nativity story is the promise of our God that our God's resurrection power engrafts us into an ongoing narrative and brings us constantly from darkness to light. The strangeness of the Christmas story is mirrored in the strangeness of our lives. So, number one, to appreciate God's ironic Christmas story, you have to recognize that life and faith in God are strange. But second, you also have to give God the freedom to commingle the mundane and the miraculous. The mundane and the miraculous. There are two rejections of the convergence of angels and shepherds, one conscious and one unconscious. There are many people in the modern world who do not accept the reality of the transcendent. And so in their minds, angels can't be real, and if angels can't be real, the Christmas story can't be true. So goes their logic. But I remind such people that the word angel is just another word for messenger. And I don't know about you, but my life has been blessed with a host of messengers who have been angels to me in terms of guidance and encouragement and love and support when I most needed it. And I have met enough earthly angels that I am open to the possibility that one day I will meet a heavenly messenger as well. But the truth is, whether those messengers come from heaven or from around the corner, they all communicate the same message. That God is constantly trying to graft human beings into the ongoing narrative of God's redemptive story. And God's engrafting is purely an act of grace, reflective of God's very inclusive spirit. So I grant God the freedom throughout the Christmas story to mingle the mundane and the miraculous. I grant God the freedom to send pure angel choir to uncouth shepherds, and for the Holy Spirit to fall upon an obscure, unwed young woman, and a divine messenger to help with the confusion of a very confused carpenter, and for God to send a celestial message across the heavens that only pagan astrologers from afar recognize and see it as a summons. God is constantly taking the miraculous and bringing it down into mundane circumstances, constantly bringing the celestial into the common. And so you may well experience angels. Some of them may have cardboard wings. Some of them may have no wings at all. But all of them communicate the lesson that God is inviting you to be a part of a story to turn your mundane life into a message of the miraculous and to embody hope and peace and love and joy. God's ways are strange. We have to allow God the freedom to commingle the mundane and the miraculous. And third, if you're going to appreciate the Christmas story, you have to give God the ability, the freedom, to transform the mundane into the miraculous. It is shepherds to whom the angel announces, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Shepherds. And you have to understand that many who encountered the original narrative of Christ's birth would have been appalled that shepherds were the original audience. The modern world may consciously reject the Christmas story, but many Christians unconsciously reject it. Oh, Dr. Kramer, nobody objects to the angel singing to shepherds. In our own day, there are many people of faith who would limit to whom Christ's angels can sing. There are many people that good Christians regard as outside the bounds of propriety, outside the boundaries of acceptability, outside the strictures of their narrow and rigid thinking. There are plenty of shepherds today who violate our sensibilities just as clearly as did those shepherds of old. We think the people that God should include are only the people that we would include. But that's not how God works. God's Spirit blows where it will and includes whomever God will. And the story of Christ's birth cannot truly happen in our hearts unless we grant God the freedom to include and bring to the manger those we might regard as outside the bounds of acceptability. God commingles the sacred and the profane and turns the mundane into the miraculous. And so a common hillside becomes a sanctuary for a choir. And an obscure young girl becomes the vessel for the Christ. And a common cave becomes the scene for the birth of the Savior. And Jesus Christ emerges through the birth canal of a young woman, bloody and squalling, and is laid in a food trough. The Word became flesh in a stable. And God transformed the mundane into a vehicle of the miraculous. And so, the shepherds become angels. They become the messengers, the first earthly messengers of Christ's birth. These mundane young men become angelic. That's our story. The God who authored that birth narrative is seeking us out in all of the strangeness of our lives, common as we are, and calling us to be heralds of the celestial. We're the ones meant to take the shepherd's place and to say to others, unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We're the ones who are meant to go into our broken world and articulate the message. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're meant to take our place in the ongoing, strange, ironic narrative of God's love. And that's what gives us its eternal relevance. Years ago, I ran across a true story of a young woman who wanted her children to grow up rational, logical, very scientific thinkers. And so she wouldn't read them fairy tales because they were too fantastic and unreal. But her young children finally convinced her to take them to the circus. And as they were out in the parking lot watching the elephants traipse through the parking lot, one of the elephants sat on their car and crunched it. The trainer explained in a very abashed fashion that, well, it was a red VW. And the elephant was trained to sit on a big red ball as part of its act, and it just saw the red VW and sat on it. But it's a VW, so the engine's in the back. So even though the front was scrunched in, after the circus, the mother got in the VW with her children, and they drove home. But they didn't get far before a policeman stopped them and asked if they had reported the car accident. And the mother explained, it wasn't really a car accident. An elephant sat on it. She went home that night, and she resolved the next day to go to the bookstore and buy fairy tales. Because only fairy tales can communicate the fantastic, the unexpected, and the utterly strange nature of real life. The story of our Lord's birth is strange and unexpected, ironic and bizarre, but it's true to real life. And our God invites us to take our place, common as we are, unworthy though we are. God invites us to take our place in the ongoing story. And that's what gives the story its relevance for our lives. And it will for every generation. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we've heard this story so many times, we can cite it from memory. But do we really grasp it? Those shepherds knew they weren't worthy of it. Mary knew she wasn't worthy of it. We know we're not worthy of it. But it's because we know that your gift is pure grace that we can find our place. May we do so in the name of the Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.